say thank you. Now, it's very Todd-like to say what I'm about to say, and that is I'm calling an audible. And that is, I have to explain that. As you know, because I love that phrase, calling an audible, that when the quarterback comes to the line with the planned play called, they're going to run a run to the right, a dive right. But they get up there and he sees the defense that's out there. He has to switch and make a new plan because that's not going to work. And so instead, maybe he calls a post pattern pass that he's going to do. He changes the play at the line of scrimmage and calls a different play. In light of feedback I've been getting, I was going to call a complete audible in this sermon, and then I realized, no, let's not. That my thoughts work. And here's, as you know, we've been looking at the high points of Galatians, this leaving piece that I've been giving you as we've been considering Galatians, the final thoughts. And a number of people have been like, why Galatians? Here's the two feedback things I've gotten. One is, why Galatians? And the other is, I just realized I forgot to start my timer. And you want me to do that, especially on the last one, or I'll keep forever going. All right. So one is why Galatians, and the other is you've seen a little robotic in all the emotion that should be coming. And so to explain why that is, and then get to why I've called this audible, is why Galatians was partly to help me not be about Todd or my emotion in these last 4 weeks. This actually was a series that was written 20 years ago. Laura and I gave it a JMU fall retreat. And then I, not she, but because of some various things, was asked to kind of, I did it at 4 or 5 different other crew places in about 16, 15 years ago. And so it was a series we already had, and I knew I could go through this content in a way that kept it not about me, because it was, which helps. I know I heard from two people that they were like, what, you know, trying to see if, are there cryptic things Todd's trying to say in this series about where we are as a church? And there haven't been, because I tried to keep it kind of content-y, which also then in that feedback allowed me to be a little less emotional, we'll just say. I'll use the word robotic. I don't love that, but I hope that makes sense. And so it's in light of that as I come to this last one, I did want to say some specific pastoral things, but then I realized they fit in where we are in this finishing up. So I also love to get closure. So I was like, we can get closure in Galatians, and also I can close with some pastoral things. Thus, I named it, I didn't want to use the word audible, so I named it, what I call it, same playbook, because we're in Galatians. It's the same playbook, but a different call, because I did change this message from 20 years ago a lot, especially in the final point. Here's where we're going. I want to talk about two things this morning. The first is the one teaching, and then secondly, the three implications. The one teaching and the three implications. Look at your passage. The one teaching. We're going to mostly spend time in 16 through 18, and I want you to keep it in front of you. But there's this whole swatch that fits together, because what you have is, right, this teaching on, we have this fleshly side of us, as Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the flesh. But there's this two-partedness in us of the Spirit working in time. Well, actually, the Spirit doesn't work, right? The Spirit bears fruit. It's the flesh that works. But you get these, that has Acts in verse 19. But you get this dichotomy of this aspect of who we are. I'm going to move forward so I'm not stepping on my mantle as I am right now. This two aspect, and the whole passage is about that. So that you come to toward the end in 24, you get this crucifying the flesh. So that in 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This Spirit-flesh thing. And what's going on? What's the big idea? But like I mentioned, we want to focus in this final one teaching on 16 through 18. In 16, you get this idea of the flesh. What I want to just kind of interrogate a little bit. What is the flesh? What is the flesh? Well, sometimes scripture uses that just of our physical bodies. The flesh of Jesus was on the cross. And Paul uses that idea. He uses this word sarx. But here, it can't mean that. It has to mean more than that, as many of us know who've been doing this Christian thing, especially because when you look at the acts of the flesh, you look at things in like chapter 20, and it includes things like anger, right, or rage. It includes selfish ambition. It includes envy. Those are not physical. It's not talking about our physical body. It's talking about this internal quality of us that resists the Spirit. The inner world that we have that really desires against the Spirit. The old NIV, this is the new NIV, used to translate it sinful nature, as many of you know. This Adam side of us, this part of us that is still in Adam, or that residual sin in Adam, that is not choosing God but chooses self. Douglas Moo in his commentary said this. So what is the flesh? He said, it is the flesh can be summarized as the limitations of the human condition imposed by sin. The flesh is every human being in opposition to God, in opposition to the Spirit. And so that's the flesh. But what is the flesh doing in verses 16, 17, 18? So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify that literally means bring to completion the desires. It is desiring. And the old King James, this is where, for those who've done Christian stuff for a while, you know, they translated this the lust of the flesh, which was unfortunate because it got us all thinking sexually about this word. The flesh is the thing that longs for bad things. And so we had this wrong place that we went, that we think of the fleshly desires as things that long for bad things. It does, and there are bad things we should resist, but that's not what Paul says, and you've heard us teach this. It's why it's my final teaching, to kind of be like maybe the capstone, in a sense, that the word Paul uses, the word 1 John uses, the word Peter uses about what happens to us in this inner man is epithumia. It's not just desiring. It has this word epi on it, which means over. And so it is an over desire. The flesh is creating these over desires in us, these longings, because it's an over desire, that aren't for bad things, but are for good things that we desire too much. David Powlison has a lot of writing on this. And so that means we might take, we'll just do our classic list, a thing like family, which is a very good thing. But when I lust, this is where we can use the King James, and I will here just because it keeps it a little more dramatic, right? When we lust for family, when we over desire it, it becomes the ultimate thing and it gets informed by my flesh. A meaningful contribution to my job, work, right? That's another good thing. But when I lust for that, and it becomes the ultimate thing for me, and replaces God and the gospel and Jesus and what he's done, then I become a workaholic. Then I become anxious about work. Then I become, right? And a job can become more than just a good thing. It becomes my over desire. Or sex, right? We will mention that. It is a good thing. But if I over desire sex, if I put too much meaning, if I must have that in order, it becomes an over desire for a good thing. Or being, you know, this is where, again, I use some practical things. Being thought, all the idols of the heart we talked about last week, being thought well of. That's a good thing, to be respected. Actually, it's a qualification for an elder, right? If you read those, that they would be respected by outsiders. But if I over-desire that, that's when we talk about, oh, I've all of a sudden become a people pleaser. And I see that more in my life than I want to. And so the flesh is creating these good things run amok. And so these good things that replace Jesus in the gospel, that become driving forces that control and inform how I'm doing in the world, and that too often take the reigning place in my inner world. The classic example, just as I'm, right, this is my final sermon. And this sermon, Laura can tell, we'll just talk about preaching sermons. Laura can tell if my sermon on Sunday was a godly desire or an over desire. And how does she tell that? Check in with me at 2:00. Check in with me Monday. Am I living or dying by whether I thought that sermon accomplished what it needed to accomplish, or am I letting the gospel rule and reign my life. These are things a sermon's a good thing, right? I hope. But these are things we can do. And so as Keller was fond of saying, our problem as Christians is not our desires for bad things, but our over-desires for good things. So what is the flesh? What is it doing? What else is the flesh doing? And that's important because in light of all we've talked about in this series, look at verse 18. So if we have in 16 these over-desires, in 18, well, yeah, let me clarify this. Compare 16 and 18. You have the Spirit put up against the flesh in both verses. You have walking in the Spirit in 16, but you have being led by the Spirit in 18. But then what are opposed to those? What are they contrasted with? In 16, it's these desires of the flesh, but it gets worded in 18 as what's the flesh doing? It's trying to put you under law. It's trying to put you under law. Think about the context of Galatians and what Paul's been saying, that to go under law in the Galatians was to create this relationship with something, anything, a good thing, we find out here, on which I am performing for, of which I am relying on to make myself feel like the world's working, like I'm right, to get our first word we dealt with in three sermons ago was to get justified, to get declared right, to get declared that I am pleasing, that I've performed for something that can go, yes, you've made it, things are okay. And that's these functional saviors, these good things that work in our life, something that I create, often a very good thing that I can judge myself by, that I can put the measuring rod up and say, I'm doing okay. Again, for me, maybe it would be a sermon this morning. Did I do okay on that? Or is Jesus central in it? And so there can be many good things, but this is what the flesh is doing. It's creating these functional saviors, which is where I'm going to do my Marco Rubio, if you remember when he reached for water, but I'll get some things off stage and I'll move out of the way. But I'm going to bring up our chart. When I did this for students, I used a different chart, but this was the chart we've been using the last 3 weeks. As you remember, we talked about that as we bear fruit in the world, we interact with the world, but Scripture tells us these acts, our behaviors interacting with the world, are coming from a heart that's either good, flowing this way, or bad, flowing that way. And we try and change our bad behavior and interact with the world, or we try and change I shouldn't be so angry, I should be more loving and do that, but that it's the gospel that changes us, and that what this heart is doing, we saw last week, is creating, if my drawing can be seen, we create idols instead, and we bow to them. Here we see that what this bad heart is it's our fleshly side. It's this leftover part in Adam, this leftover sinful tendency that is looking for something else good even, like family or a sermon. I don't need to keep repeating that. That's what is tending here instead of leading to worship Jesus in the gospel. And to be consumed with him, I get consumed about preaching a good sermon, or I get consumed about being thought well of, or I get consumed about my job or sex or family. And so this chart, again, fits into where we are at what the flesh is doing. Final example, and this one I will absolutely rob and duplicate from Keller, because it fits in this passage. The fruit of the Spirit, some of you have memorized it. The first one is love. Say it with me. Love. But think about love in this process. What is the opposite of love? We tend to say hatred, right? Anger, something like that. These fits of rage, but that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the opposite of love is 1 John. What casts out love, perfect love casts out fear. The opposite of love is fear. That's why Keller was very fond of saying the opposite of love is not hatred, it's self-protection. It's knowing that my heart is doing something here to create maybe even some good things that I'm going to try and meet that fear side of me. So, for example, you've experienced this. You've been around people who are doing behaviors that are very loving, but you have the sense that this isn't really about me or the situation or love. This is, they're getting something from this. And so, well, and let me be clear. I've done that. You've done that. We all do that, right? That it, what it actually means, this is what I wrote down as I was meditating on this, and I was like, man, that's harsh, but this means that I can engage in loving behavior that in reality is just as driven by my flesh while I'm doing this loving behavior, but it's just as driven as if I was losing it and irate and yelling at you and berating you, that I could do loving behavior and angry words from the same heart. And the Spirit is about doing what? Coming along and going, let me bear a fruit of real love, a love that is so consumed with Jesus that you can be other-centered, that have the blessed self-forgetfulness that the gospel brings. So I really can come filled up and able to contribute and give in love and have it not be about me. That's why it is fruit, not a work. Isn't it interesting that 19 says they are acts, that's literally works of the flesh, but the Spirit doesn't work. The Spirit bears fruit, this slow, beautiful, organic, long time, takes a long time process of bearing love, joy, but anyway. So recap, the flesh is this human condition imposed by sin that wants to oppose the Spirit-driven change, and it does that by making other good things more important, so that I slowly and subtly find myself serving those things instead of rejoicing in the cross. That is why, what's 24 tell us? What's verse 24, where it comes back around to this idea? Crucify, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. Again, scholars wrestle, why did he choose this word? Because crucifixion wasn't really that well known. I mean, it was well known, but it wasn't that popular around the imperial time. He could have just said, if he meant kill, he could have said kill. If he meant spear, that's what they would have seen from the Roman guards standing on their street that day. But he said crucify. Why? And many scholars think it's because he is on purpose saying this is where it is by dwelling, Christian, on the crucifixion, the life, death, burial of Jesus, this gospel message, that my heart is changed and transformed into a better place that's full of his love, his acceptance, his verdict over me, that I can walk out into the world. And so Keller was fond of saying, why does Paul not say, this was in one of his sermons I listened to, why does he not say spear or kill? Why crucify? Paul is saying more. He's saying that we have to look at those things, the good things that we over-desire, in light of the cross. And so that's the work that we do. We have to become an expert. You are the only person that can become an expert at your heart and your idols. And God calls us into that. Galatians has been calling us into that. And it's not, again, I had a great conversation at office hours, three of you that stopped by. It's not saying, well, how do I get it right? And how do I root this out? And how do I figure it out? It's a fruit, because we are both sent. We are both fleshly and spirit-filled at the same time today. And so when I care too much about my sermon later this afternoon, I don't beat myself up about that. I rejoice and go, God has shown me a place to see where the gospel's more beautiful, where I can repent of that then and run to the gospel. I wanted to fit this into my final sermon before I move to our last point. Yep, need to do that. Is remember, I've talked often about Paul's progressive sanctification. One of his early letters was 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he calls himself the least of the apostles, 12. 12 people. I'm the least of these 12, 13, whatever you want to call them, the capital A apostles. I'm at the bottom. Then, about 6 years later, I think, or maybe a little later, he writes Ephesians. In Ephesians, he says, I'm the least of God's people. So he's expanded that. Let's say there's a few thousand Christians by then, maybe 10,000. Maybe 20 around the world as it spread. But he says, I'm now ranked at the very bottom of that group. But what's he say in one of his final letters in Timothy? He says, I am the chief, the lead, the head sinner. So if you put every human now, I'm at the very bottom of them. That's as he aged. That's as he grew with Jesus. That's as he continued to know him. He didn't say, hey, I'm glad I'm getting better. But he didn't do that in a way that beat himself up, right? Instead, you see the gospel confidence of declaring this message, of being a strong, gifted person, but with a right idea of who he was. Because this gospel comes and Paul could say, yeah, I've got a fleshly side in me. So that I see it real clearly. I see how prone I am to an idol or to pursuing this, but it has caused me and changed. It has caused me to rejoice in Jesus, to repent more quickly. And in that, I've seen great change and great growth, and God used me in great ways. So, the one teaching. One teaching. Now, some implications, especially three implications for where we are. This means first that Jesus is our life. Jesus is our life, right? It's been the theme of Galatians. It's the theme here. Interestingly, look at verse 17. I skipped it. I said we'd mostly spend time in 16 through 18. We looked at 16 and how there's over desires there. We looked at 18 and how they become putting you under the law. But notice what it says in 17. For the flesh over desires what is contrary to the spirit. It literally uses that word again, over desires there. Flesh over desires that. But notice there's no verb for the next phrase. And the spirit desires once. In the Greek, it doesn't give us one. That's why they leave it out. Because Paul would never say that the spirit over desires in an incorrect or inordinate way. And so he actually leaves that blank for us to fill in. Well, what do we know? What do we know from Scripture? What does the Spirit desire? Jesus, in the Upper Room Discourse, tells us what God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been all about for all of eternity, and that's loving one another. Jesus tells us he's sending the Spirit, and why? So that the Spirit can make Jesus explode in our hearts and in the hearts of the world. That he has come to, the word he uses, glorify, to make Jesus great. And so what's the Spirit's role? It's not to change us or to get us to mend our behavior. He does. But it's more to explode Jesus, that we would go, Jesus is my life, not these other things, not these things that whisper in my ear and that I occasionally sip from their wells, but Jesus is my life. And so Jesus is our life as we move forward. I speak personally here, right? You know, I don't know after Friday if I will ever be called Reverend Pastor again. I don't know if I'll ever break bread in front of and I don't mean that to make this about me, but these are things that can become our life, right? What are your things like that? I don't know if I'll preach another sermon. I don't know if I'll have leadership. But that is where the Spirit has been impressing upon me. Todd, those are not your life. I am your life. Having the title pastor is not your life. Being able to preach a sermon is not your life. Jesus is your life. Colossians 3 says that very clearly. And so what are those things for you? What are the places where the Spirit would be saying to you, I see that you want to drink, sip from that little well sometime, to get your satisfaction, to get your life. But Jesus is your true life, meaning, purpose, hope, forgiveness, eternal life. When we started this thing, our first treasurer was an elder at Trinity named Carlton Dixon. Some of you may know him. And every time I met Carlton, I remember especially the first time he zinged me with this. We were sitting at Shenandoah Joe's on Ivy. You've been there. You know what it is. We were at one of the tables outside where you tend to want to sit. And I got my Moroccan mint because they used to have the best Moroccan mint. Anyway, we're sitting there. And as we talked, and he was trying to help us figure out budget, and he was trying to help us figure out how to raise finances for this church because we had to raise support. And Carlton looked at me. And again, he said this every time we had a personal conversation. He said, Todd, do you want a church plant or do you want Jesus? Well, that's an easy answer, right? It's a very difficult question. and to sit and to ask questions and to go, how do we diagnose that in your heart? And how can I help pray for you? That's my prayer for you, Todd, he would tell me. And every time I met him, it started bugging me. He'd just be like, do you want a church or do you want Jesus? And it sounds very black and white, but that's hard work, daily work for the rest of my life, work in the rest of your life, work. So what are our seconds? So the first is as we all come here, because it does it right before I, so that this three, the second point is 3 points. It has an A, B, and C. This first one is that Jesus is our life. Hope, obviously, as we're leaving, I get the Spirit pressing on me. Hope is not my life, but in many ways, that's your reality too. The church at Hope is not your life. Jesus is. And so how do we plug you in there? So Jesus is your life. And then secondly, the B in this, I said there's three implications. Jesus has us. Jesus has us. Look at 24. It's an incredible verse. Those who Jesus is kind of fond of, Jesus thinks of every blue moon, those who he died for, and no, those who belong to Jesus. Those who belong to him. He has us. I try to belong to so many other things. That's what finding life there is, right? We try to belong. And this is, there's so many ideas of taking, what does belong mean, right? To have this connection, to be a part of it. I belong to ACAC over here at the park, right? And I have this connection, I'm available to it, I'm in it. This is such a big word to be, what does it mean to belong to Jesus when my heart is saying, oh, but you can belong to the title of being a pastor. You can belong to being well thought of. You can belong to people pleasing. But am I owned and held ultimately by Jesus? And I am, and you are, as we move forward. And that we must drill down deep into our gut. We used to, I was thinking in light of this, we used to sing songs going to church when our kids were little. And lots of times we'd say, what song do you want to sing? And it would be like, you know, one they'd heard on Barney or one they'd heard on Sesame Street or whatever. And B-I-N-G-O, bingo, was one of them. And so it was always requested by one of our daughters and we had to come up with another song. And so I wrote a song and it was, God loves us so much that he has made us all his children. We belong to him. We belong to him. Sorry.
We belong to him. And
he will never leave us. And that is where we find ourselves. We belong to him and he will never leave us. It is the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one. What is your comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong. Body and soul, and in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. He has us. He has me. He has Laura. He has you. He has Hope Church as we move forward. Jesus is our life. Jesus has us. And then finally, of course, this is maybe redundant and repetitive. Our calling is the same, and that is to find Jesus in the change. To find Jesus in this change. To not find ways to make things work. We want to do those. Again, good things, but I don't want to tell you what your knots are, but in mine, not despair that I no longer have these titles or whatever. But to find Jesus in this change. As many of you know, the coach that from our severance package is very fond of saying, and I think I mentioned this at one point, he says this, all change is loss. Loss puts people in grief, and people react to grief in different ways. All change is loss. Loss puts people in grief, and people react to grief in different ways. Why do they react in different ways? Because you have a different idol than I have. And so this is the work right now, to be finding Jesus in the midst of loss and grief. And I talk about loss and grief. I don't mean that in a self-centered way. I'm just naming the fact. I don't mean that in self-importance for Laura and I, because this is Jesus Church, which is where we're going to end. But I mean it in the way that it's a loss of relationship, right? It's a loss of friendship. We will miss. I have a lot of lists. I could do this. This I will take a matter of personal privilege, but I've told some of you, our very first outreach event, Justice was in diapers. I would love to do Justice's wedding. I would love to see, I'm picking on Justice, to baptize his baby. I had no plans of not doing that, but God did. And so I belong to him, and I'm willing and ready from now on to live for him, and I don't know what he leads to. But my point is, that was a quick tangent on, I don't mean this talk about grief or loss in self-importance, but it is just a reality, and we name it. And we say, it's sad, and we're going to miss you. We love you. And but in that loss, our hearts will do different things. And so you and I have the same job description, because I don't have one in a week from now. And that job description is to find Jesus in this change for the next few months. To find our Jesus in this change. Which that makes sense. Because it's not about Todd, it's not about Laura, it's about Jesus. Again, our final quotes. We always said, this is another Kellerism from a different talk he gives, that there's three mantras any church can have. Aren't I great? Aren't we great? Or isn't he great? And those get subtle. Those get subtle. And so, since it's about Jesus, I'm going to end with the quote that I probably use way too often. We were made to be enchanted, enamored, and engrossed with God. Not Todd, not Hope Church, not whatever idol we have. Enthralled, enraptured, and entranced with God. Enravished, excited, and enticed by God. Astonished, amazed, and awed by God. Astounded, absorbed, and agog with God. Beguiled and bedazzled, startled and staggered, smitten and stunned, stupefied and spellbound, charmed and consumed, thrilled and thunderstruck, obsessed and preoccupied, intrigued and impassioned with God. Overwhelmed and overwrought, gripped and rapt, enthused and electrified, tantalized, mesmerized, and monopolized, fascinated, captivated, and exhilarated by God, intoxicated and infatuated with God. That is our calling. The Lord loves us. He has us. He is with us. He is our life. He has us, and we need to find him in this change. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Whew. We're going to hold it together here, Lord, but may we all find you in this change. May we all find you to be more beautiful. May you do that kind surgery of exposing to us our own functional places we want to run as good seconds to cuddle up to. And would you give us spirit given power to turn, to repent, and to rejoice in your life and in the gospel, that we might be more and more yours, that Hope Church would be more and more yours, and that you would please glorify yourself west of Charlottesville. And all God's people sang,
amen, 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 amen.
You to stand up as well.